I got another couple of emails. Philippians 3:14, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Keep running toward the mark. All right, I'm going to try to do that. All of us will do that. There's no way to say what it means to ordinary people like us to get to hear the KJV seminar that you and your family have done now these 10 times. You know that God has given the opportunity, and we are so thankful to Him for you and your family. Well, I want to thank my son Dan for being able to put that out on the internet and streaming so people can be aware of it, as well as the students who are right here in the room. And then another one, you're doing a great job, 2 Timothy 2:15 study to show thyself approved unto God, the workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's what you're doing with these men, tell the error of their ways. Thank you for the love of the King James Bible. And this person stands for us, with us on that. It's the words of God kept intact in English. It breaks my heart to see where our fundamental brethren are going and leading people the wrong way. All right. Now, I'm a little behind, so I'll have to hurry up and quit talking so much. That is beside the point. Misinformation, other verses of the very word of God. KJ Bible, zero kind of equivalencies. New King James, 2,000 plus. The NASB, 4,000 plus. NIV 6653, and I stopped counting, as we've said before. These are the versions. KJV, as far as the Greek text receptors. New King James in the footnotes, at least. Westcott and Hort, plus majority text. NASB, Westcott and Hort. NIV, Westcott and Hort. Word, message, concept, idea, thought, but not words. So other versions, not the very word of God. Yes, Pastor.
Let me ask a question on the definition of dynamic equivalence again, because you say zero dynamic for KJV, but there are idioms that are not exactly what I might term literal.
There are idioms of the King James Bible, two of which are God save the king, which is may the king live forever, live, but the 1611 expression, God save the king, was their parlance, and that's what they said for may the king live long, may God save the king, deliver him. Same with God forbid, that's used maybe 15, 20 times in the Old and New Testament. It means in Greek, for instance, may it never come to pass, never, never, ooh, may God like that. And so that was their expression again in 1611, God forbid, may nothing happen that way. And so some have called those dynamic equivalencies. I think those are, if those are, there are very few of them compared to the 2,000 in the New King James or 4,000 or 6,000. So there are some quibblings about that. But in general, regular dynamic equivalencies where they really add things that are not there, I don't mean by italics, but I mean over above clearly, that they don't translate or they translate some or subtract or change. That would be the thing. But that's a point that some raise about these other expressions. All right, any other question on that? All right, other version may be the very word of God. How can this be the very words being the same in the New Testament Greek text in which the versions are based are so different? The differences, the words, the pages, the percent, the words that are omitted, the places of doctrine. Dr. Minnick says this, not one doctrine is effective, no variant obscures. Not one doctrine is effective, not one truth is compromised. Every doctrine and truth of God's word is taught in so many other places in synonymous or verbatim wording that no variant obscures it. Now here again we're talking about other places. Here's one that they say other places may have it. Well, I want it every place. It's false. Dr. J. Mormon has shown 356 doctrinal passages where the Westcott and Hort text is wrong. This statement is false from Dr. Jack Mormon's book. We've said this many times, 356 doctrinal errors. And here are some examples of doctrinal errors in NASB in the footnotes. We've talked about 1 Timothy 3:16, God manifests in the flesh. They take that out. And that variant does obscure it. Firstborn son is gone. The virgin birth is questioned. For the Son of Man is not there. It's kind of she can say that was his loss. That whole mission of Christ is out of there. Luke 8:9-56, the first part. The Son of Man has not come to spare men's lives but to save them. The mission of Christ. Here he has not go yet, which means he went up, and so if you take yet out, he's a liar. Also, by Jesus Christ, he's the creator, he's God if he's not there. He that believeth on me, you know, me is gone, therefore you can just believe anything. That certainly is a doctrine I can draw through Christ, and Christ is gone. So these are the variants we talked about before, and being out of neither heretical on Christ, neither is heretical on Christ. Our male girl, both manuscripts point me to Christ. He's talking about Vaticanus and St. Atticus. The B and Aleph manuscripts both preserve the very words in which the Holy Spirit testified to our Lord's deity. Neither is radical. What about 1 Timothy 3:16? God manifests in the flesh. Well, that doesn't preserve the words about the Lord Jesus Christ. It takes away his deity. Here's one I'm interested in. The Texas Epistle is a Model T Ford of the New Testament. John Ashburn. Gradually, he's very friendly with Bacchus. He says, the limitations of the Textus Receptus cannot be ignored. To use an illustration, the Textus Receptus is the Model T Ford of the New Testament text. Question, would you like to be riding a Model T Ford down the streets of Chesterton, Indiana tonight? I don't think any of us would like a Model T Ford. Would anybody look at us? Probably a whole city would look at us. What crazy people, where did you, well, they might like it because these old cars are coming back in the vogue. As far as cost you a lot of money if you have one of those. Not cost you, but you could sell it for much. But don't you resent this? You got the Model T Ford? The Model T was a great triumph in the world of transportation, but it was only a first step into the present automotive world. Now you see we've got the West Cotton Hortex. We can throw away the Texas Centers, throw away the Model T Ford, drive the 2006 model of whatever model you want, whether it's a Cadillac or whatever.
Again, it astounds me how these people talk out of both sides of their tongue, their mouth. Here they're saying it's there's hardly any difference, and now they say, oh, this is a old fashioned, out of date, useless.
That's a good point. No variation, anything similar. No doctrine different. All of a sudden, we've become Model T Ford. And you know, I know that Model T Fords are totally different than our present modern cars, even if you have an old one. So, it's the West Cotton Hort that's a Model T Ford. That's the one that is not up to date and has changed. Then the John Ashburn says this, those who accept the West Cotton Hort text, an Egyptian revision current 200 to 450 AD and abandoned between 500 to 1881, this is Husky, rather, I'm sure John Ashburn talks about the Model T Ford. Those who accept this Egyptian revision, abandoned between 500 to 1881, merely revised in our day and stamped as genuine. The plain fact is that Aleph, B, C, L, Delta, and C really represent but one document, and that one in variance with all others. So it's not a Model T Ford at all. I believe it is a better assumption to believe that God has preserved his word in the whole set of manuscripts. He has miraculously preserved for us. This is John Ashburn quoting now. Rather than simply than few, Erasmus was able to find in the Library of Basel. We need to study all the available manuscripts carefully as devout textual critics. Well, they haven't done this. They just take B and Aleph, and that's it, for the 43 others that agree with them. But just the few that Erasmus was able to find. Now, he went just to one library. See, he doesn't know where Erasmus went. Dr. Mincy, another one from my event. Page 144. Our KJV and KJV and NASB and the others, God's Word. Bible believers can read, for example, the King James Version, the New American Standard Version, or the New King James Version, and believe with all confidence that they are reading God's Word. Again, God's Word. May the Lord continue to use the unparalleled beauty and balance of the King James Version and other good literal translations. Where are they? You wouldn't say something's literal if it changes 2,000 things that are not literal, or 4,000, 6,000, but reading God's Word. Gephardt, Keith Gephardt, a graduate of Bob Jones, finding the right Bible, contending for the faith, question mark. Certainly, every true fundamentalist recognizes the importance of contending for the faith. Yet, we must be certain that what we are contending for is truly the faith, and not merely some doctrinal peculiarity of our own. My comment, there's nothing more important for the faith than what our Bible is and isn't. So we are contending properly for the faith. The faith, which is the body of Christian doctrine, is found in our Bible. Wrong Bible, wrong faith. Very simple. We need to contend for the truth of the Bible. And Gephardt says, as I read the material, I became troubled. He's talking about somebody being attacked. The professor in school were being accused of supporting heretics. I was talking about Sam Schneider and he's talking about Bob Jones University, where Samuel Snyder uses Westcott's book, the Book of Hebrews, his official commentary on Hebrews, as a textbook. Western schools are being accused of supporting heritage and of having departed from their historic fundamental heritage. Westcott is an apostate, a heretic, and Samuel Snyder uses Hebrews as a BJU text. I just simply stated it and wasn't attacking anybody, but telling the truth. Now, are the Westcott and Horton texts except this text both partly correct? Kempart said this: God has preserved his word. Now notice, not his words, his word. Some see his hand of providence in the dry sands of Egypt. That's being aliphatic and silent. Others see it in the copying of medieval Greek Catholic monks. See, you got more Catholics in this. That's the text recept. That's us. Greek Catholic monks. Both views are partly correct. The fact that humble and learned men of God are found on both sides of this issue is reason for pause in our dogmatism. Well, when I know truth, I try to be dogmatic concerning it. Westcott and Horton is not partly correct. He's totally incorrect. And I'm going to continue my dogmatism just like Dean Burkhardt. If he says, if they consider that I'm sort of strong in what I say, he said that when the Word of God is under attack, as it now is, it's impossible to hit either too hard or too straight. That's exactly what I feel in this battle that's here. He also says, when he's talking to people in his biography, he writes letters to his people and says, now, we've got to be friendly, we've got to be kind, but when we find that we're on solid ground, we must be sure, we must be solid, we must be valiant for the truth. And that's exactly what Bergen was, and we should be as well. Here's an interesting letter from Bob Jones III. He wrote to me March 28, 2000. I'd just been at one of the churches there in Greenville. I just delivered this video on fundamentalist misinformation of Bible versions. And he wrote this letter. Dear Dr. Lee, your conference at Tabernacle Baptist Church in Greenville last week was a blatant attack on Bob Jones University, an insult to this institution that your children attended. Three sons graduated, one daughter attended. One son-in-law graduated, one daughter-in-law graduated, one daughter-in-law attended. You got a lot of people who went there, see. Put the back of the institution that your children attended. Dan's graduate and did a good job in that school as well. In addition to that, someone sent me a copy of your diatribe, Fundamentalist Misinformation on Bible Words. That's this one right here, the Tiger Book. My diatribe, dedicated to all the graduates of Bob Jones University, who, though they were indoctrinated in the BJU Greek department to accept as genuine the Westcott and Horton text, have forsaken such a text as corrupt and heretical, and dot, 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 ellipsis. What did I actually say? I said, dedicated to all the graduates of Bob Jones University, who, though they were indoctrinated in the BJU Greek department to accept as genuine the Westcott and Horton kind of text, Greek text, have forsaken such a text as corrupt and heretical, and now this, notice this. Here's what I add that they omit. Through personal study of the subject, and despite the persecution that has come to this position, have now accepted as genuine the traditional Textus Receptus Greek text that underlies the King James Bible. May their number increase. I don't know how much he left out. I guess he stopped right there. Didn't? Well, they accept it genuine, but it is not that at the end. May their tribe increase. See? That's Bob Jones. It's a Dr. Fuller used to call him Bobby Socks. Bobby Socks. Dr. David Osborne. I don't call him that, but Dr. Fuller did. He's my senior by 10 or 15 years, and he can do it. I don't. So, Bobby, don't say I called you that. I didn't. Dr. Fuller. If you listen. This is not only, it says, a slap in the face of Bob Jones University, it's also a blatant misrepresentation of what our students were taught there. They're taught no disrespect for the text receptors, and certainly not for the KJV. Now, wait a minute. If they use the Westcott and Horton, Messalala, not a Bible side text in the Greek department, is that not per se, in and of itself, disrespect of the text receptors? They're saying that's the Greek text, not the Septuagint. And certainly not for the KJV. The KJV is all we preach and teach from here. Well, I told you the other day, my daughter went there. They said, now your students are going to memorize these verses from the New American Standard Version. She said, sir, I use the King James Bible. I'm going to use that only. All right, we'll let you do this. So she's a fighter like her dad. She stands up. She's a mild person, but her mother's not too much of a similar. She's quite similar as well. But Diane said, no. So they may have changed. Maybe now they do use it in all the things. Maybe they use it in all the classrooms. But he says that they do. The KJV is all we preach from teaching. It would be utter stupidity. Now, he said this. I didn't. I want you to know this word, read this way, this phrase, this sentence exactly. Quote, it would be utter stupidity for our Bible department to demean the text of Receptus while holding in respect the translation for which it was made. I agree with that. It would be utter stupidity. But he said it. I didn't. He said it. I didn't. Stupidity to demean the text of Receptus, which they do, by using the false text of what's been born, while holding in respect the translation of which we're made. I agree with Dr. Bob Jones III, it would be utter stupidity. That's exactly what they've done. Dr. Wade, why are you so mean-spirited? Why, he wrote the textbook on mean-spiritedness. If you ever had a, well, you look at this letter here, this is one of the most mean-spirited letters I've ever received. He's a mean-spirited teacher par excellence. Why are you so mean-spirited? Why do you vilify your brothers in Christ who believe the Bible just as fervently and defend it just as militantly as you do? You're creating division. Well, who was here first, the King James Bible or all these other versions? You're creating division in the body of Christ that is unwarranted and hurtful. I know that the Lord hates those who sow discord among the brethren, Proverbs 6. I beg you to desist. You are not hurting the university, but you're hurting the good name of Christ, the name that I believe you love as much as we do. My plea does not suggest that you should stop believing anything you believe about the text, but that you should desist in maligning and misrepresenting those who love the Bible as much as you do, but who don't see things exactly as you do. Number one, I don't malign people. I quote them exactly and disagree with them. Number two, I don't misrepresent them. I treat them exactly, and there's no question about it, word for word. Then I disagree with what I quote. I disagree. He says, I plead with you to desist. You can believe anything you want, but don't tell others about it. I don't malign, I don't misrepresent. If I have, please let me know. We've got to change it. But I will desist when he stops writing books and his university stops writing books, as teachers stop insisting that the West Coast North, the United Brown Society in Mesalon, Texas is the way to go, and the text receptor says no good. And when he stops all this and desists, I will desist, or says Dean Bergen, says I long to be able to stop the battle and go back to writing books on commentaries of the Bible. But he says, as long as there's a battle, count me in. And the same with me. Until the Lord calls me home, that could be any minute. I'm not as young as I used to be. You're not as young as you used to be either. But we've got to, while we're here, we have to do what God instructs us to do. I will desist if he desists, but I don't think he's going to desist, so I'm not going to desist either. But I have never even started, much less desisting, I've never even started to misrepresent and malign the sense of whatever that means, to hit them in the head or do something damaging to them. I disagree strongly, fervently with these men in their position. No question about that, but I never misrepresent them. I hope you won't either. Never misrepresent your opponents, but do it as it. What's next? Okay, fundamental perception, all right.
More of that mean-spirited stuff.
Yeah. Okay, more of that mean-spirited stuff, okay. Well, you can see I've... we'll see how it works out. Fundamental deception. That's this one here. Notice the picture in the front. It's a man with a mask. This happened to be a doctor, but at least it's a man, a person with a mask. To us, that was a picture of deception. Who's behind that mask? Fundamental deception in the Bible. It's a critique of God's word in our hands, the Bible preserved for us. So that's their topic, preserved. We want to see what they do by preserving. What does it mean? Deception of God's Word. The subtitle of the book under the review is The Bible Preserved for Us. This is a book that attempts to deal with what they consider to be Bible preservation. The main title, God's Word in Our Hands, there's a deception in their use of the term Word. Notice, the title does not say God's Words in Our Hands, but God's Word. This deception was perpetrated because the writers did not believe that God's original Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek words have been preserved for us. In fact, they do not even believe that God promised to preserve His Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek words. They don't even believe He promised. God's Word is redefined. In the title, God's Word in Our Hands, if they do not define Word as words, how do they define it? They define God's Word merely as message, thoughts, ideas, concepts, truth, or revelation, but not as words. A few of the writers say that God's Word, the Hebrew and Greek words, are in all the manuscripts all over the world. That is, in the more than 5,255 or more manuscripts. Why is their title so ambiguous then? If it is God's Word in our hands, how can it be both in our hands and in yet the thousands and thousands of libraries and books and places all over the world? That is both inconsistent as well as an impossible position. Their Bible preservation view. Number one, to some writers in the GWIH, that's God's Word in Our Hands book, the Bible has not been preserved as to its Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek words. They claim that God did not even promise to preserve those words. Number two, to other writers in the God's Word in Our Hands book, the Bible has been preserved only as to its Word, that is, its message, thoughts, ideas, concepts, truth, and revelation, but not the Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek words. To still other writers in the God's Word in Our Hands book, the Bible has been preserved in the message, thoughts, ideas, concepts, truth, and revelation of all the various English and other language translations of the Scripture, all over the world. In other words, everything is God's Word. So, 21 contributors to the book. 11 of the 21, 52% are Bob Jones University affiliated. Text and Translation Committee, Drew Connolly, Bob Jones graduate, Paul Downey, Michael Harding, Executive Board of Fundamental Baptist Fellowship and Bob Jones Cooperating Board of Trustees, Reverend Hutchinson, he's also senior, he's of Bob Jones grad and Bob Jones Cooperating Board, Dr. Minnick, Bob Jones graduate, Bob Jones Bible faculty, Randolph Shaler, Bob Jones grad, James Williams, Bob Jones Board of Trustees, he died January 2004, a year after the publication, Hans Bernard, Daniel Davey, Keith Gephardt, he's Bob Jones grad, International Baptist College, and Dr. John Mincy, Bob Jones graduate. So these are people, academicians, Kevin Barber, Central Baptist, David Burgraff, Calvary Baptist, Robert Crane, Pillsbury Baptist, Pillsbury, I think, is in Wisconsin, Samuel Horn, Northland Baptist Bible College in Wisconsin, Bob Jones graduate, George Holland, Faith Bible Baptist Bible College, my son Dan graduated from that seminary, and that's GRB affiliate, Roland McCune, Detroit Baptist Seminary, Larry Oates, Maranatha Baptist, James Price, Neville Baptist Seminary, Samuel Schneider, Bob Jones University, Bob Jones graduate, Bob Jones faculty. In fact, he's the faculty, the chairman of the ancient language department, Samuel Schneider. Dr. Mark Sidwell, Bob Jones University graduate, Bob Jones faculty. 11 schools represented in this book, God's Word in Our Hands, Bob Jones University, 11 men, either graduates or faculty. Central Baptist Seminary, Virginia, one man. International Bible College, Baptist College, one man. That's the one where Michael Sproul wrote this new book on Bible preservation. He's out there. Central Baptist Seminary, one man. Calvary Baptist Seminary, one man. Pillsbury, one man. Northland, one man. Faith Baptist Bible, one man. Detroit Baptist Seminary, one man. Maranatha Baptist College, one man. Temple Baptist Seminary, one man. No doctrine affected. Quotation 24, Dr. Williams says, no doctrine of the Christian faith is really corrupted by use of these translations. On page Roman numeral 19, says the Christian faith is not threatened when someone uses one of the conservative newer translations. On quotation 48, there's not one single variation left that affects any doctrine held by the evangelical churches. So, again, we come up to the idea of doctrines not involved. No doctrine affected. Here's a quotation 52, page 23, quoting John R. Rice. We can be sure that not a single doctrine, not a single statement of fact, not a single command or exhortation has been missed in our translation. These are false statements, but interesting, aren't they? Quotation from page 183. Gephardt wrote, with approval, as Bengel demonstrated, the variance in the text does not affect any essential of biblical teachings. Page 207, quoting Glennie, none of its traditional doctrinal content is lost or affected adversely. Again, no doctrine affected, that's a question mark. Page 271, Minnick wrote, but not a single variant in any way alters what Christians believe and practice. Every variant could be included in our Bibles, or every one could be omitted, would not affect our faith or practice in the slightest way. Now, that's an interesting mouthful. You can add any variant that you want. You can take away any variant. Faith wouldn't be changed. Doesn't know yet the 356 figure, does it? Or the 158 of chapter 5 of our book. Now, how doctrine is affected? Well, all these statements are totally false. Doctrine is corrupted when doctrine is changed and perverted. We talk about the doctrine of the Christian faith, corrupted at least 356 pages, or places, rather. He's written the book, Dr. Warren. We've talked about that many times. And modern versions based on these two perverted Greek texts have also accepted and translated these perverted doctrines into their versions. The people that are translating these things don't say, well, I'll see this Greek text. It's got a doctrinal perversion, but when I translate it into English, I can't use that perversion. I'm going to have to change it because it's perverted. It's false doctrine. They translate whatever they see in the page. If it's false in the Greek, it can be false in the English. That's what they do. How it's affected. The Christian faith is threatened. It's threatened every time some of these doctrinal errors are introduced into the conservative newer translations. Because it uses a heretical Gnostic critical Greek text found on the Vatican Sinai manuscripts of Alexandria. It's threatened by sloppy and inaccurate translation technique for dynamic equivalency. And we mentioned the 2000, 4000, and 6653. How are you going to follow every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God, Matthew 4, if you do not have every word in your Greek text, or if you do not accurately translate every word? However large or small they might be, these are threats to the Christian faith. And the English King James Bible is the only accurate English version, translating the proper Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek words with superior translators, superior translation technique, and superior and true theology. Two textual differences. Now here we go in the text. The same old things you see all the time. No variations of doctrine, no variations in text. Speak of Mincing Grove, page 152. There's very little difference between these texts, the Alexander, Byzantine, and received. Dan Wallace is quoted, these differences are so minor that they neither show up in translation or affect exegesis. Well, the 8,000, all of them don't show up in translation, but many of the 8,000 do. Looking at Matthew, Romans, and Hebrews, total percentage of significant variation is 1.1%, over 25%. It's remarkably small. The differences are remarkably small, is what he says, in the ones that he looked at, Hebrews, Romans, Matthew, and so on. Bernard wrote this, nothing in the autographs is lost. What differences are made among the copies are minimal and solvable. Minimal and solvable. Downey writes, despite the presence of minor variations among the text translations, absolutely certain that God's word has been kept for us by God's providential care. God's word, notice again, not his words, but his word. Downey wrote again. Remember, Downey is the one that used to be with Pensacola Christian College and the other school in Alabama that was text receptive. He changed the switch to the critical text. Downey wrote, we all ought to be about the business of proclaiming the truth of God's word rather than dividing over differences of opinion about the text of God's word. God's words are the text. We've got to preach it. Yes, we've got to talk about differences as well. There are textual differences. Dr. Mormon has listed and tabulated over 500 pages. We've seen that many times, over 8,000 differences between the Nestle and the text that underlies the King James Bible. Between the majority of texts, the text receptus, there are over 1,800 differences. And 356 distorted doctrinal passages, 2,886 Greek words dropped out. These statements are patently false. Taking Wallace's use of majority text to be the same as the traditional receipt text, there are not minor differences, 8,000 and not minor, between Nestle Island 26 and 27. It's not a minor thing. Probably Hasten on, Mincy wrote, errors about Erasmus. form of the text receptus. He says, except for a few like D.A. Waite, all writers have recognized Erasmus as the initial editor of what became the text receptus. Understand? Shame on me, all right. Gephardt wrote this, page 169 of their book. He must also recognize that Erasmus was, until his death, a Roman Catholic by conviction. He never renounced the foundational doctrines of his church. Gephardt wrote, while not being Roman Catholic, he remained silent concerning Erasmus' religious conviction. It's a remarkable inconsistency. He criticized Westcott and Hort for having Roman Catholic sympathies, while not being Roman Catholic, remaining silent concerning Erasmus' religious conviction. Well, again, they're dragging Erasmus in when it shouldn't be dragged in at this point. That's not the subject. They think it is. Donnelly wrote, even Erasmus, who produced the Greek text that evolved into the text of Notus, that expressed doubt about the autographs of the Gospels were in error. The Erasmus text evolved into the text of Trisac. How can something written in 1516 evolve into something that began 1600 years before, or 1550 years? How can this evolve into something that was already there? Strange, strange. Yes.
I've read different articles, things. Was there a man who revised Erasmus's text? Starts with an E. I don't really know the name.
Elsevier? Elsevier, was it?
Sounds like he
has
something.
Elsevier.
Can you comment on that? What was that all about?
Well, Elsevier revised the text. He worked on the text. He had a different text for Septus. And about 1634, I believe it was, Elsevier brothers, there were two brothers. And they just had a few changes here and there, but they didn't completely revise it. It was still the traditional text.
Right, it still goes back.
Still goes back. Oh, yeah, the manuscripts and the words in the manuscripts go all the way back to the apostolic times. And that's really what we're talking about, words, not materials on which words are written. So you're talking about words. That's where we go all the way back. All right. Downey wrote this, the Greek New Testament produced by Erasmus of Rotterdam, 1516, which came to be known as the text receptus, when so-called by the Dutch printers named Elsevier, sick in their 1633 edition, the 1633, I said 34. So it was known as the text receptus, my friends. It was not known as the text receptus by Elsevier brothers. It said in the footnote, or in the preface rather, that this text has been received by all. This text that we're printing is a text that's been received by all, meaning down by the corridors of time. This textum receptum is received by omnibus, by all. Textum receptum, as if they named the thing and called this text, text receptus, and that became that because they used the words in Latin. This is a text that's been received by all, down to the corridors of time. Strange. The truth about Erasmus, he misspelled Elsevier, but the truth about Erasmus, the initial editor, it could be implied that Erasmus in 1516 originated the text receptus, patently deceptively false. The manuscripts that Erasmus, Diphanus, Ximenes, Beza, and Elsevier had a continuity going all the way back to the apostolic days of Paul, John, Matthew, and all the other writers. All these are traditional texts, but not one of them originated it. They simply put it into print. The words, or the text, words, text means the same thing, that originated in the apostolic time. Those are where the words came from. The words were the words of Paul, and Peter, and Matthew, and all the other writers. They did not originate with these fellows. They simply printed those words. And then there's a flagrant deceptive falsehood about Erasmus evolving into the text receptus. Erasmus did not begin or have an evolution into the text receptus. It preceded Erasmus by at least 1,400 years. It was a traditional apostolic text that Erasmus put into print. But he didn't begin, he put it into print. It's clear, as we talk about it, and the addition of Erasmus did not originate with text receptus, nor did Elsevier call Erasmus text this. He merely wrote that this was a text which was received by all, meaning the Greek words contained in the Elsevier printed editions. This is a text that was received by all. Downey is perpetuating an error of making Erasmus somehow the originator of the text receptus. It's absolutely false. It came down from apostolic times. He simply put words in the movable type. And he says, let me get six things about Erastus to set the record straight. Now, here we've repeated these before. He wanted everyone to read the Bible for himself. I quoted earlier from Gephardt, he that is Erastus wished to see the scriptures translated in every language and given to all. Now, that's not what Rome wanted at all. He says, I long, he said, that the husbandman should sing them to himself as he follows the plow, that the weaver should hum them to the tune of his shuttle, that the traveler should be beguiled with them the weariness of his journey. That's quoted from Erasmus. That's not Roman Catholicism. That's Protestantism, wanting people to have the words of God, to sing them, to use them, and believe them. Certainly is not the desire of the Roman Catholic system. He's a different kind of Catholic. But again, number one. Number two, he was buried in the Protestant cemetery, Basel, Switzerland. Have a copy of it in picture form of his tombstone. I know it to be a fact. Protestant cemetery. No good Roman Catholic will be buried in a Protestant cemetery, believe me. No good Roman Catholic. Erastus refused the cardinal's hand offered to him by the Pope of Rome. We've mentioned that before. His books were burned and banned by the Pope. Erastus printed the New Testament not only in Latin, but also parallel version in Greek, which was unheard of in the Roman system. At that time, the church used only Latin. He bolted from Rome at that point. He was a Catholic till his death. He was a different kind of Catholic, and is implied by what Gephardt and others. Then Erastus' Greek New Testament, 1516, was not the basis for our King James Bible. It was Bede's fifth edition, 1598, 82 years later. So these are some of the truths about Erasmus, not these other things. What about the text of Septus errors? Nietzsche says, the received text, TR, is a text based on a small group of Byzantine manuscripts, must be considered. In addition, the manuscripts used was, see, the eclectic text, they talk about the Byzantine, the majority. Now, here's some of the terms. You ask over here about the terms of the Byzantine, sometimes called majority, Syrian, Koine, tradition, all of those things. So he said there should be a small group of Byzantine manuscripts. It's not a small group. Text Receptus is over 5,000 manuscripts, most of which are Text Receptus. And then, quoting with approval, Mincy said, all these minuscules, which are the cursives, exhibit a purely or predominantly a Byzantine text. This is not a peculiarity of the minuscules, but a characteristic. They are all irrelevant for textual criticism. Throw them all out. All these cursives, at least for establishing the original form of the text and its development. We don't throw those out. Those are part of witnesses for what the text of Scripture was. Mincy wrote, Edward Hills lists Erasmus, first editor of the TR, followed by Stephanus, Bede, and Elzevirs. The TR is a text based on a very small percentage of the Byzantine manuscripts, and thus differs in numerous places with the majority of the Byzantine family. Again, this is false. It's not a small percentage. It's the whole group of manuscripts. Not quoting me again, Mincy wrote this. D.A. Waite, for example, writes, quote, it is a gross misinformation to say that the text of Receptus began with an edition of Erasmus. Waite does not agree with Edward F. Hills. Again, Waite writes, quote, Textus Receptus is a Greek text of the New Testament that has been handed down from generation to generation. It had its origination in the apostolic era when the New Testament was written. Erasmus merely put these traditional text manuscripts into print, A.D. 1516, page 68 and 42. He did quote that in Textus Receptus errors. Gephardt wrote, these two positions are not identical. A very small number of manuscripts lie behind the Textus Receptus. That's a lie. They're not just a very small. Then it wrote the TR, as we've seen it, was first published in 1633. The TR, first published, just because Elzevir in 1633 used in a preface, this is a text that's been received by all. He says that we said it was first published in 1633. Why, it was first published, all those manuscripts, in 1516. In Erasmus, that's when it was first published. How can he say it's first published and calls it TR as if that's when it began? And then they say since the King James Bible was published in 1611 and Elzevir uses the term Textum Receptum in 1633, that's 22 years after the King James was published. Therefore, the King James wasn't based on the Textus Receptus. That's what they say, because they think Texas Scripture originated in algebra because he first used the term, this has been a text received by all. Crazy crackpot. I don't understand it. Not it, just plain illogical. Yes, sir.
Can you go back to that last slide where he was quoting you?
Yes.
What was he trying to say while he's quoting you there?
Well, he says, for example, righteous and gross misinformation to say the text that began with initial rashness. I should put it like an end quote there. It should be an end quote. He's saying that I don't agree that it began there, see. Then I say it's handed down from generation to generation. Has origination.
He's kind of given the answer away then.
Well, yeah, he is. He's quoted me. He doesn't agree with this. He doesn't agree with me on this, but at least he's quoted me correctly and honestly that I disagree. And Mincy, of all of them, I think are the most fair of all the writers. Mincy wrote me one time and asked me a question on the email. I wrote him back. Wrote him back honestly, fairly, and squarely, and without any rancor. That was my first question. He asked me, what about this, what about that? I don't remember what the question. I know that he wrote me on it. It's got my email history, but he seems to be the fairest of all, and even the quote what I said on this thing is a fair statement, see. So I'm glad for that. Dr. Mincy. Gephardt wrote, the two positions are not identical. I think we mentioned that. This one here, Minnick wrote, if that is the TR was a descendant of Rasmus' work, a century earlier, based on 6 or 7 Greek manuscripts. It, that is the text, descended Erasmus' work a century earlier, based on 6 or 7 Greek. See, there it is, 6 or 7, covered a whole community of manuscripts. The TR then is just a Greek manuscript, combined the reading is just a few manuscripts, none of which contain the entire New Testament. Absolutely false. It's a huge. Then quoting Sturge with approval, Shaler wrote, most textual students of the New Testament would agree that the TR was made up from a few medieval Greek manuscripts, most representing, of von Soden's KX strand. Well, the text receptor is not made up. This is von Soden's strand, was the majority text. It wasn't the text receptor. It's a strange thing. The truth, it's a falsehood. Say it's based on a small group, it's based on 5,255 manuscripts. Over 5,210 go along with the traditional text. It's deceptively false to say that over 5,210 manuscripts is not a small group, it's a large group. The Elzevirs explained that their Greek words follow the text which has been received by all from the apostolic days of the present. It's not limited to the Elzevir text at all. And so he's confused and deceptively confusing at this point. That's a lie that should stop being told by fundamentalists connected with Bob Jones University and other schools that is influenced. But they'll keep telling it, I'm sure. There is a traditional text that goes back to apostolic times. You should read and study Dean Burgon's traditional text, the book, BFT 1159, which you all have there in your books, to see the history of it from the first century to the present. It has 37 historical links. We mentioned that in our book, Defending the King James Bible, page 39. I don't agree with this particular comment, this thing, and all that's deceptive. This builds upon the lie that Erasmus began the text Receptus. He did not. He merely used representative samples of it and put it into print. It's made up of over 99% of the manuscripts that God has preserved for us. And that accounted over 5,210. So, yes, sir, Patrick.
So, the terminology is the proper terminology. He was an editor of the TR.
Yes, that would be good.
And so he says that you disagreed with Hill. Well, that's what Hill said, was he was an editor.
Right. That's right. I didn't get this real, Hill. He says that I did, but I did not. Hill agrees that the Bible has been preserved, the text has been preserved, traditional text, and I agree also. What about the original words preservation? He says, an unnamed committee wrote, many passages of Scripture are often cited as demanding supernatural preservation of every word of Scripture. Well, we believe those passages are correct. Quoting Rice with approval, he said, all are translated together are the Word of God. And Gephardt wrote this, it is also true the Westcott and Hort text, the Nestle text, the United Bible Society text, that's the H. Hodges and Farstead, also the Robinson Pierpoint text, they got these RP, are the Word of God, all of them are the Word of God, meaning the message. And fundamentalists, here's a quotation from Samuel, no, it's not Samuel, it's we know the Holy Scriptures through the following theological lens. God has indeed spoken truth to man. What truth God wanted to write down. God's truth is understandable. The written truth from God and the truth in written form. See, they're all truth, but not words. Truth can be made up of a lot of words. But today is Thursday, that's truth. Today is also the 29th of June, is it not? 29th, is it? 29th? And that's truth. But truth, both are truth, but they're not the same words. Truth is not enough. Truth is a mealy-mouth divergent thing, and it's not hitting it head-on. By putting it in written form, his own initiative, by transferring select eternal thoughts, talking about eternal thoughts. Bernard wrote from the beginning of creation, it's clearly God's intention to perpetuate his thoughts. Again, the thoughts and not the words. What kind of preservation is it? A serious departure of the preserved message of Scripture. The believer certainly regarding the truthfulness and authority of the Bible. Words must be, not just truthfulness and authority. It talks about the infallible communication of his mind and will. We need more than communication. How did he communicate? What words did he use? God's word transcends written documents. Well, then that's God's word or not God's words, because written documents, what God's words are in written documents. It's got to be, can't transcend it. Textual blemishes are evident. None of them materially affects the obvious truth. The essential message of Scripture. It talks about no direct promise of its own preservation. I believe there are direct promises. Speaking of many English translations, well, they're all God's Word. All these English translations, God's Word. Often it's called preservation. Schiller says the term perpetuity is the one that we should use more fitting. You can perpetuate error, can't you? This thing is in perpetuity, but we want preservation. The purpose of inerrant Word is to guarantee an inerrant message. Here again, message. And then he says the most representative of this view is a statement of weight. Here we go again. Quote, it is my own personal conviction and belief, after studying the subject since 1971, that the words of the received Greek and Masoretic Hebrew texts that underlie the King James Bible are the very words which God has preserved down through the centuries, being the exact words of the originals themselves. That's my belief. Shaler quoted me right. Schiller says, when we use a faithful conservative translation such as the King James, the New King James, New American Standard, we can trust we have the Bible, the Word of God. Well, I don't think a New American Standard got the Word. New King James got some fuzzy things. King James is all right. The Word of God in our hands, God's Word. On the back cover, Bob Jones III, then president of Bob Jones, wrote, like a clean-edged sword, God's Word in our hands cuts through the current confused and schismatic clatter on the subject of biblical preservation. These conservative, God-fearing authors do the church great service by presenting us with a soul-thrilling evidence of the reliability and durability of the eternal Word. Preservation of God's words are needed. My word shall not pass away in Matthew, in Mark, and Luke, all the words. Here's the Greek. Here's the negative, ume. The words, my words, will never, never, never pass away. And John 16, 12 and 13, I have many words to say unto you. He shall not speak of or from himself as to the source, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. He will show you things that he will receive of mine. The Lord Jesus is the author of all those words, and shall show it unto you. And shall not live by bread alone, every word that proceedeth out. The words are needed. The preservation. The words of the Lord are pure words. Thou shalt keep them, thou shalt preserve them. And I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill, till heaven and earth pass, not one jot or one tittle shall pass from one till all be fulfilled. Negative, here's ume, the strongest Greek negative in the Greek language. Shall never, never pass away. Jots and tittles. The deception of the word, the first deception is the word. They don't mean words of God, they mean simply the word. Message, thoughts, ideas, doctrine. Summary, the deception of preservation. Managing editor says that we ought to have perpetuation rather than preservation. He doesn't believe in it. The words of Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. Just message, thoughts, ideas, and concepts. All right, we begin the new book, the latest book there that we've put out, Bob Jones University's Errors on Bible Preservation. Critique of Bible Preservation in the Providence of God. The Bob Jones connection, why I call it Bob Jones University's Errors, two staff members of Bob Jones have written a book, Bible preservation, the prophets got. In other words, they're dealing with Bible preservation. That's the subject of this book. And the author's affiliation, Bob Jones, the school must agree enough for the book to have permitted these men to have written it. If you know anything about Bob Jones, it's you better go down the line or else. There's lockstep doctrines and everything else that goes along there. And there's no disclaimer on the book. And the fact that these writers are connected with each other, the book says, for all of the opinions of the authors. And those views are not necessarily those of the school which you're affiliated. That's what they put on books in the bookstore many times that they sell. Now, these views are not all respective of our school. And that's what they ought to do, see, if they don't have 100%. They always do that. That's their policy. I got this from the bookstore. No disclaimer. So I'm assuming these views represent the BJU views of the book. My analysis will therefore be called Montrose University's errors on the Bible preservation. And the two BJU writers, BJU Bible University, Samuel Schneider, Ron Tycho-Pietra, and when the book was published, both of them were connected with Bible University. As far as I know, they still are. Samuel Schneider has been at Bob Jones for many years, PhD from there in 1980. His doctoral dissertation was about the New Testament textual criticism. I have a copy of it. I've read it thoroughly. I have strong disagreements with it in many areas. And since 1970, he's been on the faculty of Bob Jones University. At the time of writing, he was both a professor of New Testament language and literature and the chairman of the university's ancient language department. I don't know how more authoritative you can get. This is their view of the text. They told him probably to write it, probably encouraged him to write it. Say, go get them. And so it's Bob Jones' position. Tagliabietra is one of the following schools: Central College, University of Oregon, Pillsbury Baptist College, Bob Jones University. As of the date of publication, he's been writing books for Bob Jones for 12 years. Both these men are on the staff of Bob Jones and are paid by Bob Jones University, paid members of their staff. I got the book from the university. They sell it in their bookstore, no disclaimer. As in other books in the bookstore, it states the school does not necessarily approve of all that's written in the books. Many books are sold in the bookstore that have a disclaimer on them. I've seen those disclaimers, and they properly should have them. They say Bob Jones University does not necessarily agree with everything within the particular book because there's no such disclaimer. It means that Bob Jones does not disagree with the views expressed in this book. Otherwise, in other words, the book has Bob Jones University's blessing. So that's the basis. Notice on page 16 of the book, they talk about teaching only, not the words. The teaching of Scripture is inerrant. They use the word teaching. Well, that's just very undefined. They deny the preservation of the words of the originals. Replaced right along with the other ideas, meaning of word, just like ideas and thoughts and concepts, teaching, not the original words. They do not believe, Bob Jones University does not believe that God has preserved his Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek words. To this day, only the ideas, thoughts, concepts, messages, truths, or teachings are inerrant and infallible. That's all. On page 32 of the book, in fact, we as authors do not hold the same view on the subject. We invariably agree in the fundamental teachings. In other words, see that? Soft word teaching, not words, teachings. My comment, agreement on the teachings of the Word of God, by which I mean ideas, thoughts, concepts, and messages, not the original Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek words, just the teachings. You get a lot of teachings, but what are the words of the teachings? Now on page 276 of the book, under the section on charity, as the KJV advocate Philip Morrow has stated, the teachings of the New Testament are unaffected by any text available to us. Notice again, it's just teachings. It's all they care about. You can put teachings in various words, and those words are this way or that way, but unaffected by text available. In the light of this, we should temper our responses to those who differ over which of them to use. The Apostle Paul says that love and charity suffereth long. My comment. I completely disagree with that alleged quote from Philip Morrow. Those authors are agreeing with them completely on the quotation. There are at least 356 doctrinal passages where the teachings of the New Testament are affected by the Westcott Moore kind of text. And I mentioned Dr. Mormon's 100-page 356 doctrinal passages. Then message only, not words. Again, on page 19, these authors say, speaking of the writers of Scripture, the result is what they spoke and later wrote is the message of God to man. Not simply a message, it's the words. The authors didn't simply write the message of God, they wrote the words of God to men. That's the trouble. The phony title of that first book by most of Bob Jones University teachers and graduates entitled from the mind of God to the mind of man. It's not God's mind, from the words of God to the words of men. The idea of God speaking and later writing only the message of God is false. It's deceptive. It must be the exact Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek words he gave to us. And those have been preserved and translated accurately for us in the King James Bible that we have. Again, the message only, not words, on page 30 of their book. Though it may sound strange, it merely recognizes that a technical difference in sentence structure need not affect the message. The message, see, they don't care about the words or the sentence structure. They don't care at all. It's just message. They show in their view of the Bible preservation is only the ideas, the thoughts, the concepts, the message, the truth, the teachings, rather than the original words. I don't know why they call it Bible preservation. The Old and New Testaments of the Bible were made of original Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek words. Without preserving those original words, there's no genuine preservation of the Bible. To me, it's very easy to understand. Preservation means preservation of the Bible, which is in words, not simply message. Again, page 118 of their book, talking about Dr. Edward Hills. However, to claim that only one view is biblical is not necessary to show that no other view is compatible with Scripture. Has Hills proved this? Certainly not. Scriptures, he cited, prove only that God has kept his message pure. See, this message idea, the present, does not say anything about how God has preserved it. Here again, he's kept his message. They do not believe, as I do, that he's kept the Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek words. You can have a message, but if you don't have the exact words of that message, you're at a loss. You must know exactly what is being communicated. We must communicate in words to maintain clarity in the Bible. He has communicated in Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek words. He wants to study those words to be completely clear in what he means. As we said last night, very briefly, very quickly, you can say an object goes from this part of the room to the back of the room, but that's a message, and that's a clear. Everybody understands. Something goes from here to there, but you don't know what that something is. Man, woman, boy, girl, how they go, skipping, hopping, jumping, so on. Were they dressed in blue, black, green, yellow? See, all these details. The message must be clothed with detailed words to get the exact message. You don't have it, just something went from here to there. If that's all these men want in their Bible, more power to them. I don't want that in my Bible, just the message. I want the exact words, what happened, when did it happen, how did it happen, and the specifics of it. It's a terrible disgrace. Message only, yeah, page 284 from the Appendix 1 by Samuel Snyder. Quoting a letter to Dr. Charles Woodbridge, who stood for the King James Bible and the Textus Receptus. Biblical viewpoint. However, he says, the presence of manuscript variations leads us to analyze more carefully the consideration of preservation into two categories. One, preservation of the authoritative message of God, and two, the preservation of the precise wording of that message. I use that last evening. However, such promises of preservation in view of the wording variations can only apply to the message of God's word, not to its precise wording. Now, the wording variations, see, his variations in the Westcott North text and critical text he uses, all kinds, thousands of variations. The text that we use that analyzes the King James Bible, there's no variations whatever in wording. And furthermore, the manuscripts that are of the text receptive traditional text type are very seldom varied in wording as well. As opposed to his, the critical text wordings vary tremendously, as Dean Burgon mentions in Revision Revised. Look it over and he counts them. How many from A and Aleph and B and C and D, all those old utterances. Tremendous, but not the traditional text, as Dean Burgon said, virtually identical. And differs completely, but the preservation can only apply to the message of God's word, not the precise wording. False position of Snyder about his university, extremely erroneous and deceptive teaching in regard to Bible preservation. No preservation at all. If the Bible is preserved, it must be in words. Now, there were no typos. You'll notice this on page 25 and 26 of their book. It is obvious that Jesus did not consider the lack of the autographs an important matter. He called the exact copies inspired in spite of any typos in them. The Lord Jesus never talked about typos, saying he believed there were typos, typographical errors, and mistakes in the Old Testament. Absolutely false. The Lord Jesus was the one who gave those words to the writers. He was the Logos, the Revelator, and as such he gave every word of the Old Testament, as well as every word of the New Testament, to God the Holy Spirit. Then the Holy Spirit gave these words for the writers to put down. He's preserved those words until the time of the Lord Jesus, and there were no typos. These people say typos. Again, on typos, page 30. They like that word. That's exactly what they use. They are not criticizing God's word. They are criticizing a phrase which they believe to be one of those typos. They are making provision for typos in the original Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek words. They're using the wrong scriptures if they're looking at typos. They should use the Hebrew, Aramaic, Greek words which underlie our King James Bible. There are no typos there. No typos there. Yes, Pastor Tim.
I have not read this particular book. And let me, side question here. Would you suggest that for those of us that are wanting to really pursue this, to read these three books that are put out by these people, should we read them to be able to critique on our own level?
Yes, I'm not a book burner. I think that's great. So you're not overly influenced by them and understand when they're coming from the wrong standpoint. Yes, absolutely. But
based on that, and anywhere in these three books that BJU supports, do they bring the Holy Spirit into this, the word of preservation, or their use of the word preservation, do they bring him in at all?
No, I don't recall what they do. I may have missed something. I don't recall, because if they bring the Holy Spirit of God in there, as Dean Burgon says, it's not reasonable that God the Holy Spirit, in giving us his word, would therefore absent himself from the care of preserving it. Something like that. Remember, we read that several days back.
I'd read a comment in another book that said, there are over 200,000 jots in the Old Testament. Are you saying that not one of them is missing? They said that's impossible to believe, that out of 200,000 jots, one of them is not missing. That's impossible to believe.
Well, that's what the Lord Jesus said. I believe Jesus rather than the scholars.
Right.
I don't care who they are. And so, Noah, the typos, as I say in the bottom, in their text, there are over 8,000 typos. And that's where Dr. Mormon's book, over more than 8,000 differences between the Thessalonian text and the Septuagint. So these men are confused. They have typos because their text, their critical text, is loaded with changes and differences. And so they call them typos. They're not willing to assume God has preserved. They're not looking in the right place for preservation of words. Word, not words, again, on page 18. The second conclusion to be drawn is that God did not dictate the New Testament word by word. Notice that. God did not dictate the Testament, New Testament even, originals. That differs what God did dictate word by word. He may have used the author's vocabulary so that Peter sounded like Peter, John sounded like John, Paul sounded like Paul. He gave them the words. He did not tell them to use their own words. He gave them the words. He gave every single word. That's why God's words have been promised to be preserved and have been preserved. Those words of Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek that underlie our King James Bible are the preserved original word. This is a serious, serious heresy in my judgment. Even the fact that God did not dictate the New Testament word, now if they're talking about dictate, the dictation theory, and saw this, but he saw fit that every single word was his word, out of the author's vocabulary perhaps, but his words, every word. And I agree with that, but yes, sir.
So they're changing the word inspiration at this point.
Well, apparently so. It sounds like it. They may be emphasizing the dictate, but it says that dictate, the word dictate means give or impart, and they all, this is horrible. Word again, not words, page 24 of their book. Those who want God's word are not now and nor ever will be substantially without the word of God. The word of God, substantially without the word. It's never substantially without the word. Notice the qualification substantially. Did not say the words of God. Here again, word is used, which means only thoughts, ideas, concepts, messages, truth, and teachings, not the original word. Schneider, Tegel, Pietro do not believe that God has even promised to preserve his Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek words. That's the first error. God did promise to preserve the Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek words. He gave us the very beginning of the Bible. That's the very first error that made. Page 30, Warfield, quoting Warfield, B.B. Warfield. He wrote an introduction to textual criticism, and in his work he distinguishes purity of doctrinal content, that's substantial purity, the purity of transmission, that's textual purity. Well, when you have textual impurity, you have doctrinal impurity, as we've seen. Preemphistics, doctrinal impurity, because textual impurity. And Snyder, Tegla, Pietro agree with B.B. Warfield, the West End Lord worshiper. I do not agree with any such distinction, just as Warfield before them. These two Bob Jones University staff men do not believe in textual purity, just substantial purity, which is supposed to be doctrinal content, and that's not even pure. They can't even say that's pure, as we've seen. By which they mean only the ideas, thoughts, concepts, message, truth, or teachings have been preserved, not the original words. This is a heretical and apostate view. I didn't call them apostates. people have, when I quote these things, they say, you're calling these men apostates and heretics. The president of Central Baptist Seminary, Dr. Kevin Powder, wrote a long, lengthy letter to me. One of his books, and I wrote back to him and said, Kevin, I said, show me in any of my books I've called any fundamental Bible believing Christian apostate or heretic. Well, then he said, well, you imply, he said, that their teachings are heretical. That doesn't call them. These doctrines, these teachings, that these men don't even know, I guess, understand English language. They stretch and twist and change. I don't understand it. But by which I mean, this is heretical teaching, heretical doctrine. That's what I'm saying here. The Bible has been perverted and not as written. The reason why these men at Baptist University pay their salaries, believe there are textual errors and typos in the Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek words. Again, word but not words, page 30. With this in mind, Warfield gauges the purity of the text in the New Testament by two measuring rods. First, he compares it to modern books produced by modern proofreading methods with the original available for consultation. Compared to this, that is, the modern proofreading method, the text of the New Testament is sorely corrupt. Sorely corrupt. That's Warfield. According with approval, do these two Baptist University members agree with this heretical and apostate position? Don't call them heretics. The position is heresy. The text is sorely corrupt. The absence of clear denial of the position, it appears they do agree with the false position. If this is the case, shame on these two authors and Baptist University for having them on their staff and holding to this position. This position is that of the apostates of the Roman Catholic Church. Apostates of the liberal modernistic churches, the compromisers of the evangelical church, and sadly many also who call themselves fundamentalists. That's an apostate position. Again, word not worth, page 31. Again, Warfield's observation. B.B. Warfield, remember, is one of the ones influenced by Weston Moore. Remember that chart, that graph yesterday? Right down the line. And Warfield went over to England and studied under Weston Moore, came back and polluted Princeton. And then Warfield went down and polluted all these other things. Warfield's obvious has been the providence of God, recording him and presenting for his church in each and every age a competently exact text of the scriptures. It's comparatively infrequent blemishes. It's wonderful approximation to its autographs. On this quotation, Warfield, with approval, the author's true doubts of the inerrant preservation are shown clearly. The words competently exact, comparatively infrequent blemishes, and consummation of its autograph show plainly these two Baptist University men, staff members, are therefore the university itself denies perfect preservation of the original Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek words of our Bible. Can it be true fundamentalist position? Warfield was a pupil of Weston Moore, had his influence on Snyder, his co-author. It's a situation which is very, very sad indeed. If you don't have the right Bible, it's just approximation of the autographs, and where is it approximate, where is it non-approximate? If there are infrequent blemishes, where are the blemishes, where aren't the blemishes? If it's competently exact, where is it competently and where is it incompetently? See, in what verse? John 3:16? See, where are you going? John 14:6? Romans 3:23, Romans 6:23, you name all the verses that we rely upon for leading a soul to Christ. It's a question. Again, word not worth, page 31 of their book. It's simply not true to say that the truth of Scripture is imperiled by textual impurities. It was short found in the Testament. With the use of the word truth and textual impurities, truth, is that exact words? Truth is not enough. It's true, this is Friday. It's also true, it's June 30th, 2006. It's also true we're sitting in this room. It's also true the air conditioning's on. It's also true that I'm speaking. It's also true that you're listening. I think you're listening. Who knows? But the specifics, truth, is that enough? It's silly. These authors clearly believe that we do not have the original Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek words of the Bible preserved. Only the ideas, thoughts, concepts, messages, or truth, or teachings. This is not Bible preservation. Again, I refer them to Dr. Mormon's 8,000 textual impurities, the Westcott and Word Greek text. Warfield, not a good defender. Page 34, our author is under the section of questions. He wrote a question. Who wrote the greatest defense of Scripture ever penned? The inspiration and authority of the Bible. Well, the author's answer to the question is B.B. Warfield. But in reality, That work is not the greatest defense of Scripture ever penned. Follows a false critical Greek text, the Westcott and Ord, has a weak and false view on Bible preservation of the original Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek words of the Bible. But Snyder and Bob Jones University think that's the greatest defense of Scripture ever penned. It reminds me of the thing we looked at yesterday. Remember what these seven schools and these nine men call themselves? They call the council or something for the defense of Scripture, something like that. They're defending the Scriptures. But what Scriptures are they? Scriptures that are only truth. Scriptures that are only ideas. Scriptures that are only concepts. Scriptures that are not words. It's a sad thing. Working. Why praise Westcott and Ord? Now notice on page 89 of their book, the insight and judgment that they apply to textual research, that's Westcott and Ord, has ruled the field of textual thinking from their day to the present. Even the most recent editions of the Greek New Testament are substantially based on Westcott and Ord's Greek text. Well, I agree with this statement, but disagree with their insight. That is, they are based on the text. It's worthwhile and correct. Now, I don't think that it was worthwhile. It's the wrong emphasis, the wrong basis, the wrong thinking. I'm glad that the writers admit, though, that all the modern editions of the Greek New Testament are substantially based on Westcott and Ord's Greek text. That is a good admission from these gentlemen, and I agree with that. A lot of the critical text people disagree with that. They say, don't talk, remember I mentioned that in the first day, don't talk about Westcott and Ord. That's dead and buried. Their 1881 Greek text is not the text of today. We have a completely different text, nothing to do with that. It's interesting. But these men admit it's substantially Westcott and Ord Greek text. Well, it has to be. Westcott and Ord worship B and Aleph. Nestle Allen worship B and Aleph. United Bible Society worship B and Aleph. As I say, the old theorem and the geometry things equal to the same thing are equal to each other. They treat themselves, they treat each other. So there's no question that that's the same. Why praise Westcott and Ord again? On page 89 of their book, they say that's the application of sound critical research principles. That's what they say Westcott and Ord had. There must be proper principles, but Westcott and Ord had improper principles. Dean Burgon had proper standards to determine the proper text of Scripture. His books are found on the Dean Burgon website, which we give here, and sound critical research principles. Remember the introduction of the Greek New Testament, we said, and Dean Burgon mentions, is not fact, 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 but theory, theory, theory. I did just hypothesis after hypothesis, not principles at all. They have those canons of criticism and so on. Again, why praise Westcott and Ord? On page 89 of their book, Westcott and Ord text has thus effectively replaced the one of Desiderius Erasmus edited in 1516-1522. Now notice I say statement number 97 in the book. If you have the book, these are statements that I put a number of them, and that's what it is. My comment, that may be true, but this is not the text that was replaced. Westcott and Ord may have replaced Erasmus, but that was not the text that was replaced. There were several Greek New Testament texts which replaced the Erasmus text, including the Stevens, including Complutensia Polyglot, Beza, and Elsevier. Why should they say that the Westcott and Ord text was replaced? Beza's 5th edition, 1598. What they should say, is replaced Beza's 5th edition, 1598, on which the King James Bible was based. But they say it effectively replaced these other. Well, my friend, they replaced them in their mind. They replaced them in the mind of these textual critics of today, but they haven't replaced them in our mind. I trust that your mind as well, that is not replaced. And remember, the Westcott and Ord type of text, the B and Aleph Gnostic text from Alexander, Egypt, 250 to 450 A.D., from 450 A.D. to 1881, the traditional text was the text that was pure and possibly improbable and was the text that underlies the King James Bible, the apostolic text. And Westcott and Ord replaced that whole thing, 1550 years that was in existence in the church. I praise Westcott and Ord. Page 156, I mentioned the name, Donald A. Waite, blatantly accuses Westcott and Ord of being the prime movers in the elaborate yet fictitious system of New Testament textual criticism and the inventors of a doctored Greek text. Well, without the term blatantly, this is a correct quotation. I don't blatantly accuse anybody. There's also an endnote referring to the heresies of Westcott and Ord. Westcott and Ord were the prime movers. They were the inventors of a doctored Greek text. The readers can see exactly how it was doctored by getting a copy of D.A. Waite Jr.'s excellent book, The Doctored New Testament. And it shows exactly time and place as Scrivener has done in the Greek text with the bold black pages and letters and words where the West Van Horn changes and footnotes how they change. My son, D.A. Jr., put hundreds of hours in with the King James Bible here and the English words in bold letters. All of you should have a copy of that. I probably should have included it in your books, but didn't for some reason. It shows in English in the footnotes where they've changed and how they've changed 5,604 of these places, which includes some 8,000 words for the places. I named the places 5,604. So this is an important distinction. They were the prime movers. Before West Van Horn, things were going well as far as the traditional text. Or there were people that criticized it. There were people that were against it. The Germans are different ones. The Griesbach and Lachmann and the Tischendorf and so on. But they didn't make much headway. Tell these two professors, Professor Westcott, which then became a bishop, and Professor Hort from Cambridge University, when they went to town and when they formulated this 10-year production of 1881 English Revised Version and with a Greek text, that, and then they wrote the introduction. Hort is the one that wrote that introduction to the Greek text. That's the thing that sold the Bill of Goods to all the people. The Germans couldn't do it. Griesbach, Lachmann, Tischendorf couldn't do it. These Englishmen did. And so they were the ones, they're inventors of this text, and they did. Why praise Sinai and Vatican? On page 154 of their book. We've already seen that no manuscript has ever been promoted as perfect, though Sinaitic and Vatican came as close as any. The most ridiculous statement made thus far. Far from Sinaitic and Vatican being perfect, they're out of line in over 8,000 places with the words underlying our King James Bible, and of course differing within themselves. 3,000 places, as Herman Hoster has pointed out, in the Gospels alone. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. 3,000 differences within. The words under there are different places. They're out of line. And the words that came, are they so out of touch with reality that they have never heard of the verbal plenary preservation of the Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek words that underlie King James Bible? There's a growing group of us who believe this. I'm from the university crowd to recognize it. And not to promote as perfect or nearly perfect Sinai and Vatican, but they do. Why diminish Dean Burgon? On page 94, they say this, although Burgon exercised admirable thoroughness, I'm glad they understand that, in examining textual evidence, his refutation of Hort's procedures and conclusions convinced few textual researchers. You asked the question, was he accepted in his day? My comment, Dean Burgon has certainly convinced me the defense of the traditional Greek text. I read of Dean Burgon and first in Dr. David Otis Fuller's book, Which Bible? It was a condensed version of Burgon's Revision Revised. I read Dean Burgon, even though he was an Anglican of the Church of England, and I'm a Baptist. I read him and I loved his facts, his wording, his documentation, and his spirit. So, why diminish Dean Burgon? Even though they say Dean Burgon convinced few textual researchers, there's been a society in memory of Dean Burgon. I have been the president of it since its founding in 1978, 28 years. This is an active society that meets each year with more than 17 speakers in defense of traditional Bible texts, July 19 and 20. If you get to your computer, you can see it on, if Dan is still with us and on the job as he is in this particular thing, it'll be streaming on the videos. And those, we have 15 or 16 this year, 17 sometimes, sometimes 18. They'll be speaking. Its messages are transmitted all over the world on its website, deanburgonsociety.org. There are 19 members of the Dean Burgon Executive Committee, and as of this writing, 15 more members of the Advisory Council. These represent pastors and laymen from the USA, foreign countries of Canada, the United Kingdom, Australia, and Singapore. Its radio programs are aired in this country and by shortwave around the world each week. A number of people are waking up to the truth through its ministry. So, as far as convincing people, there's a lot of people who are convinced by Dean Burgon, and I trust that you folks that are in this class, and those listening to it, probably at the internet, are also convinced. You have five of his books. They're big books. They're thick books. He's got your long sentences, difficult words sometimes, hard to understand. Read them a second time. You don't get it the first time. He's an eloquent writer and a convincing writer with a good spirit. Why diminish Dean Burgon? The DBS, Dean Burgon Science, reprinted five of his books, Last Verses of Mark, Revision Revised, Traditional Text, Laws of Corruption, Inspiration Interpretation. They can be ordered from our website. You have them. So we put them as part of our Dean Burgon, our society, Engineering Bible Seminar number 10 here at Fairhaven. What about errors about Erasmus? On page 49 of the President's say, Erasmus, who prepared the first Greek New Testament, published on a printing press, depended upon this manuscript, Codex II, for the Gospels, only occasionally making changes based on another manuscript. That printing eventually became the basis of our beloved King James Version, or some beloved. These people would catch that, the Greek underlying it, call it beloved. Wonderful. Always, while it's true that Erasmus prepared the first Greek New Testament published on a printing press, it's totally false that this was the basis of our beloved King James Version. It was, as we've said many times, reads the 5th edition, 1598. And errors again about Erasmus. One are these learned scholars, and they are learned scholars of Bob Jones University, Detroit Baptist Seminary, Central Baptist Seminary, Calvary Baptist Seminary, Maranatha Baptist Bible College, Northland Baptist Bible College, and others. These are the fundamentalist leaders in this false view of critical text. When are they going to stop making this horrendous error about the basis for the King James Bible? The way they treat the King James Bible, why do they call it beloved? Why do they call it beloved? Why do they tear it apart in the Greek department with the false critical text? When they sell and permit the use of other English versions, which are beloved to them, English Revised Version, New American Standard Version, sold in their library, New King James. If the others are beloved, this is beloved, how can they both be beloved? Among those who are married, having two or more beloveds will be called adultery. In this case, it might be called virginal adultery. Now, we can't have all these beloveds, am I right? What would our wives say if we called several women beloved? I mean, just figure it, you men that are married. I know what my wife would say, believe me. Been married to her for coming on 58 years in August. All right, errors about Erasmus again. The truth of this matter, that our King James Bible is not based on Erasmus' Greek text of 1516, but on Beza's 5th edition, 1598, 82 years later. Will these critical text schools ever own up to the truth of this matter? I should hope so. These schools have repeatedly uttered this blatant falsehood, despite the many times in my various books I've attempted to straighten them out with the truth. Now, the source of this is Dr. Frederick Scriven. In this book that we've reprinted, Scriven's Annotated Greek New Testament, in his introduction, he says very clearly that basically the words of the King James Bible, the words that he's produced, these are the very words underlying our King James Bible, basically, these are, and he studied, he's a scholar of no mean import, the greatest in the continent of his day. He was at the same time as Dean Bergen, same time as West and North. He says the words are Beza's 5th edition, 1598, with few changes. In the appendix, you see 190 places where they've used some other things, four or five others. But what's 190 places when you've got 140,000 Greek words? Basically, it's Beza. And if they don't understand from Dr. Scrivener the basis, he was no mean person. He was the one that the University of Cambridge asked to put a and print a Greek text that exactly underlies the King James Bible. He did. He was the one that was on the English Revised Version Committee 10 years, from 1871 to 1881. And he, of all men, knows what the basis of our King James Bible was. He's the one that stood for the traditional text and the King James Bible, the authorized version, as he called it. And so these men should understand it's not Erasmus. As I said before, the other day, many times, they want to hit us with Erasmus because they say humanist, Roman Catholic. Humanist, Roman Catholic. Humanist, Roman Catholic, King James Bible. So throw everything out. But it's not true at all. Here's about Erasmus on page 80. They say the phrase received text, or text receptus in Latin, traces to this preface that has come to refer to the Greek text of Erasmus. This preface. This is a reference to the 1633 Elzevir Brothers Greek New Testament. They were from Holland. The reference was in Latin, which was referred to as a text which was received by all. The implication is that this received text or text receptus began either with the Elzevir text or with that of Erasmus in 1516, both of which implications are totally false. The received text was a group of manuscripts which originated from the original Greek words of the apostles Peter, from Paul, from James, from John, the original writers. This is a serious error. These men of the Boston University have been trained and taught wrong in this area of the text receptus and the received text, and have been teaching this error at that school with the full approval of the leaders of that institution. that the change would be referred to as the Greek text of Erasmus, the Septuagint. Statement number, page 115 of their book, this section is on the text of Septuagint. They say this quote, this included the Byzantine manuscripts of Erasmus. In English, the KJV is the traditional text which is based on Erasmus. Again, instead of it's false in the first place, the traditional text was not based on Erasmus. It was the other way around. Erasmus took the traditional manuscripts and put them into the printed form. This is implied throughout this book and others written by the Basic University groups. That's the first thing. The sentence is, yes, sir, back there.
Question. So many of these scholars who say people are so learned in this that are so wrong and have the wrong view. Is there any men that are scholarly that have been to these schools that have changed position after they realize they were wrong?
Anybody that changed position? Not to my knowledge, not too many of them, I guess. I changed my position and I was wrong at Dallas Seminary for 20 years or so. Dr. Fuller influence, Mary Watson, changed their position. Very, very similar to change their position. Some of our people in our Dean Burnett Society changed their position. But these fellows here, these men here that we're talking about, the fundamental schools, to my knowledge, none of them changed their position. If they were changing their position, they'd probably be thrown out of their schools because they're not in step, you see. But it'd be good to have them change, yes.
Do any of them, are any of them even willing to take this careless wording that they have of identifying Erasmus rather than Visa? Are any of them willing to even take that step of admitting that they're using confused terminology there?
Well, as I know, they haven't, because in their books that we've traced, the mind of God and the mind of man, then God's Word in our hands, Bible preserved for us, and now this book, Bible Preservation, the Prophets of God, the three books, bing, 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 and our books have been out for years. And then writing the start from this, the seven school people on this video, see, we answer that on the book distortions. Various things, they haven't changed. I don't think they're going to change. To change would admit that some of us might be right and they may be wrong, so I don't think that. Over here, you had a question there.
Along those lines, basically, the reason why they would follow this false way is because they would have to admit the other side is right, is that
possibly right? That would be my reasoning, but they may have other reasoning. I don't know why they don't. Maybe they don't know it. Maybe they don't believe it. Maybe they think they're wrong. I suppose they think they're right, but they've been taught it, and the teaching from teachers comes down, and so they just sort of parent. They're parents. And I don't know. I wish they didn't know. I wish they would just factually be correct. But the sentence assumes two things that are false. Traditional text was not based on Erasmus. Second, well, yes, back here, Dave.
Since we're talking about this, do you think that this has gone far enough to where we should just break all ties with them and not have any go to the Bible and say that they have, that their false teachings warns us breaking from them and having no fellowship with them?
Right, do these things mean that? It would seem to me that Amos 4:11 is still true. I believe it's 4:11 and 2:1. Together, except to be agreed. I think that's an individual decision to make, but I'm glad to talk about these things, these men. But as far as fellowship with them, I don't believe that I can go into a crowd that's West Gun Hort crowd and be, hi, how are you? As a Christian, I'll say hello to them. So, but I mean, it'd be a fellowshipping thing. If I go to that crowd, my mouth is shut because I know that they are the other persuasion, and I couldn't leave that crowd palsy-wowsy friendly. And then go out and tear them apart. That wouldn't be ethically sound. Any more than I could go into a modernistic service like I did when I was first coming out of the chaplain corps and wasn't a fundamentalist like I am today. I went into the Easter service of the, what do you call those things? The last seven last words of Christ. What do you call that thing? You know, they had this, all the churches of Newton, Massachusetts, where they were. They had this meeting of, what is it called? I don't even know the name of it. We don't. It's pre-Easter. It's an Easter fellowship. Whatever. I was still that crowd. Now, as soon as I could see what I was doing, I got out of that thing. If I stick with those apostates, how could I tear them apart in my pulpit, which I did? See? So the same thing is true there. That's why I couldn't do as Ron Tumford did, president of Baxter Baptist College, go to this Heartland Conference, Heart Conference, whatever it's called, in Northland Baptist Seminary, and with all the Bob Jones people, the Detroit Baptist people, and Calgary and Central, and all the West Edmonton people. And he supposedly uses the Texas Baptist, came to his Bible in his school. He goes up there, and then people ask him, why did you go there, Dr. Comfort? Well, it's a school, and go with school, you know, so I couldn't do it. See, that, if you're asking that, should we break culture with that type of thing? Well, in the first place, they wouldn't ask us. See, the first place, they wouldn't ask it. They would know the answer. But if they were asking me to come to the schools and speak, or speak to the fellows, the few people here, I'd be glad to go. Would I get that invitation? Never. Because of the resolution, which we'll come to a little bit later, I think, on some of our slides, the Fundamental Baptist Fellowship resolution several years back, saying if we don't, if we take this position, keep the Bible, text your acceptance, and do not repent, and we continue to, as they say, castigate them and wrongly accuse them and slander them, which we don't do, slander is false statement about a person. Truth is never slander. That's why we must be true in what we say. That's why we must hold exactly. So, and they say, therefore, because we don't repent of these things, we must be treated as Titus tells us to be treated at the first and second admonition, reject. Well, they put it in a different version. They don't use the King James, but that's what that heretic after the first and second admonition. They say, use another translation, the divisive person, the fractious person. So you see, their position is to reject us because we haven't repented. They have broken fellowship with us, really, and that resolution which we'll come to, I hope will come to it if we get to it. All right? And someone else, I guess that was, yeah. All right, let's go on. The second place, this sentence also implies that KJV was based on Erasmus. First edition, 1516, the Greek text was not the basis of the King James Bible. It was Beza's fifth edition, 1598, 83 years later, as we've said. Bob's University group continues to repeat this lie over and over again. When will they stop lying about the basis of the King James Bible? Cannot we agree on anything? Now, it seems we should be able to agree on some things. This is simple. This is not doctrinal. This is just a fact of history. Can't we agree on anything? Cannot these fundamentalists from Bob Jones, Central, Detroit, Calvary, and other schools in this order agree on this? Erasmus 1516 was not the originator of the text of Septus, and it began with the apostles. That's the first line. Secondly, Erasmus 1516 was not the basis of the King James Bible. That's the second line. Errors about Erasmus again, page 159 of their book. To frivolously condemn. That's a split infinitive, which I'm against. You don't split infinitive. Well, that's just English. I'm an English teacher, but they should say frivolously to condemn. To frivolously condemn. All right. Scholarship condemns also Erasmus. The scholar who provided the Greek New Testament for the scholar Martin Luther to translate the scholars of the King James Bible version translated into our King James Bible. So you see, he provided the Greek text for Martin Luther and the King James. Well, the Greek text of Erasmus was not the text which KJV Bible was based on. It was Beza. It said this over and over 83 years later. This lie and falsehood has been repeated by every approved book of Bible University comes off the presses. This book is no exception. Are they going to stop making this factual error? Just a question. I don't know one. Page 115. They say the text receptus DR came from a handful of manuscripts of the Byzantine type, includes a peculiarity here and there, not typical of the entire Byzantine family of text. Now, this lie is repeated once again. They say text receptus came from a handful of manuscripts. They say it came from Erasmus. And they say it came from a handful of manuscripts. The text receptus does not just have a handful. As a matter of fact, traditional text based on over 99% of the manuscripts we have. Now that's 210 as of 1967. But you see, handful, if it's Erasmus, it's 7 or 8 or 10. See, handful, that's another form. Now, errors on the text receptus again. Kurt Allen's day of 1967, he's dead now. As Barbara Allen is taking over, his wife, he said there were 555 Greek manuscripts. Dr. Mormer has analyzed them, and we find that less than 1%, 43, B&L, 43 others, we've said this before, less than 1% go along with the Joyce Seven Hort. The rest of them, over 99%, go along with the text receptus that underlies our King James Bible, much more than a handful. Page 28, where is on the variants? They say this on their page. They were but following the Lord's example, who had not been alarmed by variations in manuscripts during his earthly ministry. Did you get that? the Lord wasn't alarmed by the variations of manuscripts during his earthly ministry? Totally false. Vertical position. These modern Jerusalem men cannot point to a single place where the Lord Jesus Christ had any problem whatsoever with the Old Testament or the original words as written and preserved down to this time. Where will this position of apostasy stop? Position of apostasy. I do not call them apostates. But they thought the position that the apostates hold. The Lord Jesus Christ did not have any variations of words in the Hebrew Old Testament manuscripts he held in his hands. The words of the Old Testament were preserved to the letter. The Lord Jesus never found variations. These writers cannot find any place where he believed this. Areas on variance again on page 31. Warfield goes on to point out that the text of Scripture is substantially unaffected by the variations. Substantially unaffected? They do not completely divorce themselves from this statement that the text is substantially unaffected by the variations, or in reality, it's a deception. Over 8,000 places, we've said many times before, substantially unaffected. Warfield hasn't counted them up, as Dr. Craig Mormon has apparently. Didn't know it, but errors, 8,000 in doubt for them. Page 83, they say, scholars of every conceivable position acknowledge that 7 out of every 8 verses in the New Testament have no textual problems. In other words, 87% of the words of Scripture are not in doubt, no matter what manuscript or groups of manuscripts you think is best. The percentage is guessed. It's a quote from the heretics West Gun Hort. I call them heretics, obviously. They are heretics and were. They quote from them, but Dr. Jack Mormon's work, 5,000, 2,000 differences are what we should go on, not their ideas of variance or West Gun Hort's. We never counted them up, I'm sure. Errors on the variance, only a small proportion, more than that. Page 105, as you recall, there's only a small proportion of passages where manuscripts substantially disagree. Again, we've talked many times about the over 8,000. A few dozen differences. Page 250, they say, is found in the section, what is translating? Quote, Greek manuscripts are not the main cause of differences among translations. Even language development accounts for only a few dozen differences. Well, another blatant lie, over 8,000 is not just a few dozen. Errors in the variance again, page 286. They say, my point is, therefore, that God's providential care of the New Testament is undisturbed by the manuscript variance. Again, it's false. Certainly, theologically disturbed, 356, 8,000 differences as far as wording. Doctrine is affected. Here again, the meaning of doctrine, page 83. They say, none of these variants affect meaning, much less doctrine. Well, absolutely, totally false. We've seen the meaning of doctrine, 356, doctrinal passages and 8,000 differences. Again, we've used that over and over. We don't have to belabor the point. Doctrine is affected. On page 84, they say this, quote, this means that 99.9% of the Greek New Testament is free from variance, and that significantly affects meaning. Well, that's wrong as far as meaning. And doctrine also, the meaning is in 8,000 that affect meaning, some of them, and that certainly it does affect doctrine as well. Page 84, doctrine is effective. The most important conclusion is that even those few variants, well, there are 8,000, they're not few, that affect meaning, do not affect doctrine. Again, totally false. 356 doctrinal passages, 8,000 variant passages and words. Doctrine is effective again. On page 84, they say it cannot be stressed too heavily that not one textual variant affects even one single teaching of Scripture. Fully 100% of the Greek New Testament is free from variants that alter doctrine. Bold-faced lies. Strange. Of course, we don't belabor that. 356, 8,000 plus. Doctrine is effective. It's a doctrine. Page 96, these men say, they quote Bengel. Bengel proved that manuscript variation does not affect doctrine. The theories earned him the title Father of Textual Criticism. Let's stop right here, but do you have some questions maybe at this point that we might raise before our break? We're talking quite rapidly because we're on schedule. We'll be on schedule the last day. We can't get off schedule today. That's not. Take 10. We'll see you in 10 minutes.